And I've got a message in a way that's going to involve all of us this morning. That's why so many are missing. They knew it. In every day that we live, there's the presence of God that's with us. And every day that goes by that we wake up, I like that little phrase where it says, every day is a present day that God has given us. And it's up to us to open that present. God wants us, I might have shared this before, maybe you heard that this before, but can you imagine what you would feel like if you bought presents for your children at Christmas time or for their birthday? And you're so excited and you couldn't wait to see the reaction of what you bought because they wanted something and you sort of knew what they wanted. And you give them the present and they just look at it and say, oh, thank you, and just put it down and go outside and play. Cost you something. First of all, it came from your heart of love toward them. Second of all, you had to go out and find it. Then you paid for it. Then you wrapped it up in love with a nice bow, said something nice on it with a card, and then you gave it to them at the exact time they needed it. Every day that God gives us, and I have to sometimes, maybe you need to do the same thing, maybe you should start doing this like I do sometimes, slap your face in the morning with a bit of aftershave. And just realize, like, what God has given us. You know, it's not just because we're going on holidays tomorrow. I feel like this all the time. My response to it sometimes is sort of like dampered or, you know, a little bit grayed sometimes by the things that I allow that sort of dirty my present that God gave me. But God has given us his presence in that present. In our presence, in our lives. And he wants us every day he gives us to open up our lives to enjoy what he's given us. The talent, whatever God has given you and keeps on blessing you. But he doesn't want you to stop with just yourself. He wants you to be his presence in other people's lives. He wants you to get in other people's face. How many here like confrontation? I don't mind it because I do it. I did it yesterday. But people don't like confrontation. But, you know, the power of boldness that God puts in us through his Holy Spirit causes us to have boldness to look around sometimes and through not the natural eyes because we're looking for other things and we're not paying attention. But all of a sudden, God wants you to see something. It's like, and it'll point someone or some people out to you that, go over there. And he puts something in your heart of a, now it's not a pressure. Let's read the scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse, beginning with verse 14, this will say it all. Read it there. For the love of Christ compels us. You know what the word compels means? It means to like, it's a driving force. It compels. I am compelled. Druggies are compelled. Christians who are on fire for God are compelled. For the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to their flesh. That's a very interesting statement. Think about it for a moment. Only you can answer that. Do you sometimes do the opposite of that? Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. That means when you look at someone, skin, culture, whatever socioeconomics they're from, and and what they do and what they're doing and how they're what they're living, how they're living right now at that time? Do we judge? You know, the grace of God is amazing because when he gives us his grace and his love, that word compel means that we're driven by something to actually, I can't help to love you. I can't help to get involved with you for Christ's sake, that you might know him like I know him. So therefore now we regard no one else according to the flesh. Even though we have grown, known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. And therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, who has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, not ambassadors for you, not ambassadors in a sense. It actually transcends even where you work, what you do as a living, and what your first priority is in life. We are, in Christ, we are ambassadors, his ambassadors. An ambassador, do you know what the short version of what an ambassador does? Is that they no longer represent themselves. They no longer like, oh my goodness, man, we see this all the time. This stops. I saw an advertisement yesterday of this girl that got a car, and it's on TV, and it's a yellow car, and she's taking all these photos of herself. It's just like, I'm so in love with myself and what all this pleasure I got in this car. What does it say? We're ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador for Christ only speaks of what they know about the person who sent them. They don't say anything about themselves. They don't say anything about their position or anything else. It's all about the one that they're representing. It sounds hard. It sounds like hard to hear, pungent, but that's what an ambassador for Christ is. I don't think there might be another easier word or that would better explain maybe in the Greek, but I didn't have that today. But as though God were pleading through us, that, man, that's a mouthful. God pleading through his ambassadors, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Verse 21 says this, I didn't give that to Zoe. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You know, there's a story in the Bible. And it's about a very powerful event that took place a fairly long time before Jesus went to the cross, when he went to Jerusalem, and then he went through all that he did and then eventually died on the cross. He met a woman, and you've heard this story before, at the well. And she came. He was there, and she came to draw water. Can you imagine if Jesus did not get in her face with the love of God, compelled by the love of God to get in her face and start off with a statement, can you give me a drink? Is that hard? Have you ever asked anyone for a drink? My dad was very witty when it came to stuff like that. I don't know all that he said because most of my time has been lived here, not with his presence. But from what people had said, that he was very witty, and he'd always get circumstances that he found himself, whether it was in Sam's Warehouse or whatever that big place was, and Walmart and all these American shops. Anywhere he would go, he'd always find, look for an opportunity to share by just saying something like, why did he say that? And I saw my dad do it. I listened to him a number of times. But he would catch people, he'd get in their face, and it wasn't that, thus saith the Lord, you need to be saved, you're going to hell. No, you just gave me the wrong change, or the box, you mind if I try these shoes on? Whatever he said, he got in their face in a nice way, because he was compelled over and over and over again to share Jesus. And he never, hardly ever missed an opportunity. Jesus on that day saw the woman come to the well, and it was interesting because when Jesus looked at her and started to make a statement, asked her a question, can you give me a drink from the well? Immediately, can you imagine her eyes turning to Jesus because she found out, she could tell he was a Jew, and Jesus knew that she was a Samaritan. But we don't have anything in common. Our cultures are different. The way we think is different. You live over there, I live over here, was her attitude. But what Jesus was concerned about was, he wasn't concerned where she came from, what her cultural background was, how in-depth her theology was, what she looked like, what she smelled like, what she was doing. He saw something in her that compelled him to share the love of the Father and the truth, that she needed something more than just natural water. She needed a drink from heaven. She needed to drink in God. She needed the very spirit that God breathed into her ancestors' nostrils, our ancestors' nostrils, and we became a living soul. She needed that because she was all dried up, and Jesus saw that. That made him compelled to do something when he knew that in the spirit. Yes, he was in a body, but he used his body as the instrument to touch this woman. The rest is history. So to me, that says something in that little story. You can go on and on and on with it. But, you know, Jesus confronted her. He was compelled to confront her. He was compelled to share. He was compelled to be an ambassador for his Father and all that the kingdom was. But he had to start with just to start with one question to draw her attention. Can you give me some water? Lynn, sometimes at your work, not to put you on the spot, but, you know, the work that you do, I know you talk to people there too. But what a beautiful place to talk to people, because you've got them. They're on the table. You can't go anywhere. No, just strap them in and get them saved. No, I just kidding. You know, all these different things that we do. You know, Cherry and Kylie, you know, the things, the work that you're involved in. Svetlana, you know, my brother Stuart here, and all of us, we're involved with some people every day. Someone got in my face. Over the years when I was a kid, when I went to church at the Baptist church, over and over, I'd hear the gospel. Over and over, Brother and Sister Bowman, who were farmers, were our Sunday school teachers, and she was also once in a while the song leader. Given to the service of the Lord, man. I tell you, I love those people. I can't wait to see them when we get to heaven. Told us the stories. Got us involved with all the little hand things you do as kids and jumping around. And her husband was pretty typical of a farmer. He'd stand there like, you know, not doing much, but he had a nice smile. He had that smile on his face that would melt your heart. And the combination of them both. God was speaking through those people who's planting seed in my heart. Not only me, but speaking of me this morning, he was planting seed in my heart, preparing me. Because I didn't know anything but the Bible stories that were sort of like on the outside that you can hear. And they were nice. The story of Noah and the ark and all these other, the story of Joseph and all the colorful things that the flannels they used to put on the board, and I think they still do that now, but all those things were beginning to lead me to a place that God was preparing me to usher me in to get in my face even more. And as the years went on, 7, 8, 9 years old, 10, 11, 12, we went through a few pastors that were there, and I wondered why they left. Then I found out they were kicked out, and then Pastor Black came from Canada, who had a mantle for planting churches. But man, what a fellow who loved souls. Compassionate, strong, wasn't weak, but a compassionate heart for souls. Every week he'd preach the gospel. Every week he'd get up there and just wait, give an altar call and wait. And then I found out that he was going to get kicked out. He gave a message. I think it was the week before he left. And while he was preaching, I don't even remember all that he said, but there was things to do with our relationship that we needed Jesus for our salvation. And as a 12-year-old boy, I looked at him and tears just started rolling down my face. He got in my face with the gospel. He was Christ's ambassador for this little kid that was going the wrong way. And it made sense. Because I was so shy, when I raised my hand at the end of the service, I was standing real close and in between my mom, and wanted to get out so I couldn't be seen. And Mr. Banks, who was one of the ushers, said, "Oh, Chuck," he says, "did you raise your hand this morning?" I'm thinking, no, he's got me. So I had to go downstairs and explain salvation so I could understand it. Pastor did the work. He brought it so I could understand it. He discipled. The man got in my face. Pastor Black got in my face, just like Jesus got in that face of the woman. You know, yesterday, Marianne and I, we went voting in the afternoon. I didn't tell Marianne this, but there has been a young fella. He's a black kid. He's rather tall, but I've been noticing him when I'm in our apartment. He takes the path that goes along the beginnings of the path across the street from the club. Not the club. What do you call it? The entertainment center. So he's taking that path over. But he's sort of strange, and he's got the same clothes on every day. And he sort of walks a little bit like it's not just the way the blacks walk. He's got something that's just a little bit different. Well, I've been praying for that kid, and I've been asking, Lord, you know, can you set something up? Well, yesterday we went and we voted, and then we went into town, into the mall. We did some shopping. And then we came back and we started to walk toward our apartment. And lo and behold, in front of me, Marianne didn't know anything was going on. I saw this kid. He's big and he's a young kid. But the thing that God has been impressing me, he is going nowhere. And he's lonely. And he has no hope. And I said, God. So I told Marianne, I says, you know, while we're walking, this kid's a little bit ways. I says, I can't believe this, man. It's set up. God, thank you. So I asked her. Marianne wanted to get home, which I don't blame you, because we did a lot of walking. We had packing and stuff yet to do. So I says, look at it. It says, if you take the keys, and if we start in a conversation, it says, you go, and I'll ring the bell so you can let me in. And I stopped and went back to this kid, and I looked up at him. I wasn't afraid of him, but I just, compassion, man. I says, look at young fellow. I says, you mind if I just ask you? I've seen you a number of times go by on the park area where we live. And I says, I've been praying for you. I says, are you a Christian? Do you go to church? And I mentioned there's a black Pentecostal church on Carmel Street. I thought maybe he had gone there. Now he says, I am a Christian. I'm pretty sure he said that. But he says, no, I don't go to church. I says, well, I just want you to know, son. I says that Jesus loves you. And I grabbed his hand and shook it. And then I left. I didn't get any name, but it's a seed. God wants to take that kid and make something out of his life. Now, what I want to ask you this morning, we're going to have testimony time. What I'd like to hear, if we can have maybe three, we can't do everybody this morning, but if we can have maybe several people come up, and if you can just describe who got in your face for you to find Jesus. Because the person who got in your face to find Jesus, God is wanting you to do the same thing for other people. Does that sound strange? Could I ask maybe several people if you'd want to come up and grab a mic? Is this mic on, Austin? Thank you. If you'd want to come up, or if you want me to hand you the mic, and if just in a short, very short way, if you could just sort of give your testimony of how you came to find God. If it was instrumental in several people leading you up to one particular person, or was it one person in a place where maybe you were up or you're down in your life, you were going through things and you needed to find Jesus and God sent that person to you, or you were just being walking through life, I don't know which your circumstance is. You do. And the beautiful thing about your testimony is nobody can knock it. Nobody can say, well, I don't believe that, because it happened to you. So if we could, if I can grab this mic, just for the next couple of minutes, who would want to go first? Rick.